Thank you for this fall weather and the rain showers and the change of seasons, and I just pray that you'd help us get through all the slippery highways with oil film and all that. But anyway, Lord Jesus, please come and meet with us here. We are all coming with a whole bunch of baggage in that we've been dealing with the world all week long, and we need to come and be with you, Lord, and hear from you, and have you refresh us and renew us through this great passage in Matthew, in the name of Jesus. Matthew 24 is a message by Jesus. Remember, he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which was the beginning of this last week of his life. He knew full well what was in store for him, and he told the disciples. He told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and killed, and they didn't believe it. They thought nothing bad would ever happen to Jesus. He knew full well that the week was going to result in his betrayal, his arrest, his terrible trials, and his crucifixion, and he knew that Friday of that week he was going to die. He also knew that 3 days later God would bring him back from the dead. And his whole week is orchestrated with that in mind. And remember that we talked about the fact that after Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday with the crowds cheering him on, he came into Jerusalem, and the very first thing he did was to go into the temple and stop the services, stop all the things going on there, and declare the temple to be null and void as a way of talking to God. We also saw that the little children cheered him on, and they were happy, and that the scribes and Pharisees were very angry at him. And then a lot of the popular people listened to him because he could teach. Now, we've had some exciting things in here in the last few chapters, but I want to go to chapter 24, which is called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet because it was up on the Mount of Olives. And this is the great teaching of Jesus about the future. What does the future hold? Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He's been teaching in the temple courts. The temple courts are open to the public. So he takes his disciples, and his disciples are marveling at all the temple buildings because the original temple was very modest, and Herod the Great came along and spent 80 years of his, more than he lived, he spent huge sums of money to take that modest building and make it the most beautiful building in the world as a monument to his own ego, because he was not a believer, only he was an Edomite, Idumean. And the temple, before it was destroyed in AD 70, was one of the wonders of the world. It was lined with gold. It had magnificent artwork and stonework, and it was lavishly built. So people would come near and far just to see the temple. So the disciples now are taking Jesus out. He's come out of the temple, and they are marveling at all of the beautiful buildings there. And Jesus is not interested in buildings. The disciples said to him, "Do you not see all these things?" Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, that's outrageous. This beautiful permanent building that's the house of God, as good as any cathedral or better, and surely God's going to protect his house from destruction. 38 years later, after this was said, the Romans under General Titus, who went back to Rome to become the next Caesar, he besieged Jerusalem under orders for a whole year. The Jews were all holed up inside arguing with each other and fighting and disputing, and Titus wanted them to surrender, they wouldn't, and so on. But he finally broke the walls down, killed the people, destroyed the temple. The second time that happened. It happened earlier in 586 when Solomon's temple was destroyed. So Jesus can see into the future that this beautiful building is going to be no more. And why is that happening? Because it's null and void, because the hypocrisy of his chosen people is so evident to Jesus. and so his disciples now corner him, not all of his disciples, but a select group of them go up on the Mount of Olives, look down over the city, and sit down with Jesus, and he teaches. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. In other words, this is not originally in a public sermon for the crowds, it's for the disciples. It's in the Bible, so it's for the world now, but at the time. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there are two questions here that they ask of Jesus. They half believe that the temple building is going to be destroyed because they trust their teacher. And they're saying, well, I'm curious, when is the temple going to be destroyed? That's kind of the flavor here. And what does the future hold? And obviously the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem is destroyed. What's going to happen to them? Well, we know from history they get sent out into the world as apostles to teach and preach and evangelize the Gentiles and to eventually all be martyred, but then that's another story. So they want to know the sign of his coming. There are two Greek words very common for the word coming. One is parousia, and the other is epiphania. Parousia means presence. The coming of some important king and to see his people when he's been gone. Presence, coming and remaining with is inherent. When are you coming back, Jesus? How will we know that the end of the age has come? And Jesus essentially is going to answer that. And then the second question is...
Epiphania sounds like epiphany.
Yeah, and then the other word here is what will be the sign of the end of the age. That would be epiphany, epiphania. And the epiphania is the open disclosure when the king comes out of hiding and shows himself to the people. So the return of Jesus is in two phases. He comes secretly and silently for his own people. That's the rapture. 7 years later, he comes openly and publicly for the whole world to see and will be with him. So... we could build this whole scenario out of the New Testament and the Old Testament, but not, we have to defer that. Ray Sedman's message is on the Olivet Discourse, are on my website, and they're also on the PBC website, okay? Jesus said to them, now instead of giving them an immediate answer, he tells them about the next 2,000 years and what's going to be like. Take heed that no one deceives you. So five times he uses the word take heed. Pay attention, pay attention. The first danger is you're going to be deceived and misled. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So that we know that false teachers and false messiahs are rampant all down through history in the last 2,000 years. This would be non-Christians who mask as Christians but aren't. Be fake, phony preachers, teachers. Very common. You find the radio, they oftentimes appear to be sound, and so don't be deceived. See how it's eye-opening. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. All this, these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. So he says, there are going to be catastrophes in the world. Earthquakes and wars and hard times and economic stress and crises that look like we're on the brink of World War III. So that's normal. This is normal 2,000-year history. You can check that out. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. The Greek word there is birth pangs. It probably says labors or sorrows, but that is all down through history. We're going to have famines happen, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, disasters where whole cities are wiped out. You're going to have war, World War I, World War II, the Civil War, Revolutionary War. Wars are actually increasing in history. So don't be upset. None of that is an indicator that I'm about to come back. See that? So, next thing he says is, you guys are going to get in trouble. They will deliver you, the apostles, and everybody else who follows me all the way down to now. They will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So he says, don't be surprised when you guys get in trouble, when people hate you for no reason at all, when people arrest you, throw you in prison, give you a hard time. That's normal life for a believer, and it's been like that for 2,000 years. And history would show that to be the case. All right. And there will be false prophets. That would be soothsayers, prognosticators, commentators on the TV that, oh, there's we've got another crisis developing with the Judge Kavanaugh stuff going on. Oh, the President Trump has said this and this and this, and the Democrats hate it. And so there's these factions and arguments. It's very difficult to tell who's right and who's wrong, and it's because everybody's pitted against everybody else. Okay. Lawlessness will increase. Lawlessness means out of control behavior. It means rioting. It means civil war. It means disregard for the government. It means disrespect for the government. Disrespect for all authority. It means children rebelling against parents. It means marriages in conflict. It's all this. We've all seen that turbulence. This clear air turbulence that sweeps through the whole culture, all right? Because lawlessness is abounding, the love of many will grow cold. And these conflicts make us shut ourselves off from our brothers and sisters, from the people we live with. It makes us go into a reclusive, a defensive mode to go get in the fallout shelter or whatever, and to go hide. I've had enough of this conflict, I'm going to go have a nap. Or, I got to get out of here, I can't handle this anymore. You see, that's all the time going on. He who endures to the end will be saved. That does not mean, Jesus did not say, he who endures to the end of the age will be saved. That would mean we live 2,000 years. He who endures to the end of his life is doing all that I expect of him. So hang in there, tough it out. You're only going to live 100 years or so. And if you hang in there through thick or thin, through all this trouble, and maybe even die of cancer or something painful and difficult, are you going to give up on your faith? No. You're going to hang in with Jesus because you know that that's what lies on the other side. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. So there's another sign of the last 2,000 years going on, and that is the message of Jesus, which we call the gospel, the good news, has been carried by missionaries out into the whole world over and over and over again. This is evangelism. The evangelism is simply the announcement that Jesus is Lord, and that you can have a relationship with him, and that he wants to know you, and he loves you, and he's died for your sins. That's the message that Dave Bang and Dwayne used to do when they go do street evangelism, and that's what we tell people when they are looking for the Lord. You got to be born again. Well, the gospel has gone out. It used to be on the radio all the time, old-fashioned revival hour. It used to be on shortwave radio. Missionaries are still going out. Bible schools in foreign countries are established to get the local people acquainted with Jesus. So this is worldwide evangelism still going on, and that will continue once you see that it's pretty thorough, that the whole world has been reached. We're coming to the end of the age. Besides, people aren't responding very much, and the preachers are not very enthusiastic. Now, we've talked so far about the main things that are going on in the first half of this time period, which is called the Great Tribulation. 7 years. We can establish that 7 year time period elsewhere. That 7 years is divided into two halves. 3.5 years are called the Tribulation. Another 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. We go into this later, but we at this point in Matthew, we are at the midpoint in this 7 year period when Jesus starts talking to those who will believe in him at the midpoint when all hell breaks loose on the earth. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, or the great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor will ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake of the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, you have to do a little bit of homework here to realize that there will be a temple built in Jerusalem. It hasn't been built yet, but the plans are underway, and it'll get built as quick as the Jews can build it. That temple will be put back into service by Old Testament animal sacrifices. This really bad, evil guy we're going to talk about will step into that temple and declare that he's God and actually put a statue in the Holy of Holies of this temple. This guy is called the Abomination of Desolation. He's a man, and Daniel the prophet earlier has said a great deal about this guy. So this is just an awful lot of background reading. Here is Steve Garvey. Now, so Jesus, come in, Steve. You don't have to join us. You can if you want. You got this really bad guy who's the false Messiah, who's the Antichrist, is going to go into the world and declare that he is God and deceive the world. And when that happens, all hell breaks loose. There's a great earthquake in Jerusalem. There's a whole bunch of wild things. And you can read up on that. Ray goes into this. If you are in Jerusalem, when you see this happen, get out of town. Get out of town right now and get out of town and go to the hills. Because it's going to be so ugly and violent here in Jerusalem that you're going to be killed right away. And the Jews, we know from the prophecies in the Bible that when this happens at the end of this age, a third of the Jews will get out of Jerusalem and go south to Petra and be safe there. That's, can't go into this, but you can read up about it. In 1917, when the Luke chapter 21 is a slightly different version of this same Olivet discourse. In 1917, when the Arabs owned Jerusalem and the allies from Europe invaded Jerusalem, historically, in 1917, somebody read to the people there Luke 21 about getting out of town, and a whole bunch of Christians who had their Bibles got out of Jerusalem and were saved from the war in Jerusalem in 1917, World War II. Because that's just by way of history, okay? So this is, Jesus jumps ahead and he talks to those people who believe in him at a future date, which hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen very soon, probably, I think, and get out of town and you'll be safe. Don't take extra clothes. Don't plan to travel on the Sabbath, which restricted travel. Because great tribulation, birth pangs is the word here, labor pains, because the whole nation's going to go through labor like a mother bringing children into the world. And labor pains, I have never had a baby, but I've heard about it, and labor pains are spaced far apart when they start, and they're not very intense. As the baby starts to be born, the labor pains become more intense and more frequent. Yeah. So there's a escalation of the process of childbirth.
Yeah, I've heard that before, yeah.
And this is what's happening, what Jesus is talking about here, because the whole world is going to be convulsed with war and violence and destruction. So, okay? Now, this time period is also going to have another characteristic about it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say he to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together. Now, we're jumping ahead to the end of history. Jesus has been God for 2,000 years. He will, after his resurrection, he came and went. He'd spend time with the disciples, and then he'd vanish. He'd step in and out of history for 40 days. At the end of the age, Jesus is going to start coming back and spending time with 144,000 evangelists. He's going to spend time with intimate little groups, and then he's going to disappear. And whenever Jesus puts in an appearance, there will be flashes of light, like the lightning. The lightning hits, strikes over here, and the light goes all across the sky. So we're going to get this. These are spiritual disturbances. We're going to get these cosmic events where there are rumors and stories. Oh, Jesus has come back. Guess what? We got to go meet him. Oh, he's not there right now. And so we're going to have this lightning. And, oh, I think Jesus is in the desert. We got to get over there to this desert retreat because he's going to put in an appearance. Well, that's what we're not to be deceived by. Some years ago, there was a guy named Benjamin Cream who announced that he was Jesus, and he was in England, and that he was waiting for orders so he could present himself. He got on TV, and guys, quite a stir, but the guy faded away, never did put in his appearance that he promised, because he was going to show himself that he was the real Messiah, he said. So that's Benjamin Cream. Okay. Where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together. Ray Stedman has a very interesting anecdote on this from one of his fellow students in high school. The coach came up and said, your father's been found dead. And father was a rancher. And the boy was devastated, of course. But the way they found this man's body was to see the vultures circulating over this ranch. Otherwise, they'd have never known where the guy even went and how he died. But that's very vivid. I don't know if you've ever seen carrion eating birds circling. Vultures and crows and eagles and that eat dead meat will circle a dead animal or and they come down and feast until there's no meat left on the corpse. All right. So this is a vivid picture of how violent it's going to be on earth with bad things going. Now, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we're at the end of the 7 years now. We've jumped ahead from the rapture to the midpoint to the end of the tribulation period. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers, angels in heaven, will be shaken, deposed. Now that means that Joel predicted this. There are going to be signs and wonders that are absolutely mind-blowing. The sun's going to disappear for a time. The moon is not going to give its light. There's going to be earthquakes, and the stars will fall from heaven. Well, stars are too far away to fall from heaven, but angels are sometimes symbolized by stars, so we're going to get invisible powers being shaken. In the invisible world, there are angels, big and small, and thousands of them, and they're going to get thrown out. Well, this is going to be very upsetting. Now, the next thing that happens is, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, in the sky, and then all the tribes, all the people on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a loud sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of the heaven, from one end of heaven to another. This is not the church. The church isn't here when this happens. The church is with Jesus in New Jerusalem, and we're watching from the mezzanine. Chuck Mister used to teach this. So what's happened here is that the world has been evangelized vigorously by 144,000 evangelists. Millions of people have come to know Jesus. These people have been martyred. That's in the book of Revelation, and yet they're saved. In fact, this whole seven-year period is to shake up the world and get their attention so that they'll come to Jesus. So it's not God punishing anybody, it's God tightening up the noose a little bit to get people to repent. And the Jews will particularly weep. This is in Zechariah. They will look upon him whom they have pierced and wail for him as a mother wails over her only child. The Jews will see Jesus and realize, oh my gosh, we killed our own Messiah. Oh my gosh, we've been rejecting him all along and he still loves us. Oh boy, have I ever missed the boat. So there's going to be a national repentance in Israel. Zechariah also says that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed at this end time, and 1/3 will be saved, and then the Savior is Jesus. He puts in his main appearance in Jerusalem, destroys all the invading armies, and puts down his enemies, and then we have 1,000 years of peace on the earth. So that's, I'm throwing an awful lot at you guys. That I'm glad to help you unravel it. And now we get this parable of the fig tree. I don't think we can get another chapter in, but I'll keep going. Remember that we're absolutely jamming a whole lot of material into these studies here in Matthew, which is kind of good, really presupposes that you do some homework on your own, and I could be glad to help you with this. So Jesus tells his disciples on the Mount of Olives, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near. He's knocking at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, this last final generation of Jews in Israel will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That is, everything that Jesus ever said or did or taught is everlasting and permanent and solid. You count on it. And so Jesus is going to keep his promises no matter how much opposition he gets. He's rock solid for all of us. But when things get this violent, Jesus is at the very door. That's found in James, that figure of speech. The judge is knocking at the door. And if people don't pay attention to Jesus then, they have no hope left. And the people are going to flock to Jesus in droves from the Gentile world, and 1/3 of the Jews in Israel are going to come to him. There are about 10 million Jews in the world right now. Half of them in Israel, half in the U.S. Okay. Verse. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man. So he, in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the parousia of the Son of Man. Now, Noah built an ark, and it took him 100 years to build that big boat in his driveway with his family. And he told everybody they were welcome to get on board the ark, and everybody laughed at him because there was no water. And you don't build a big, huge boat in your driveway far from the ocean. And he said, it's going to rain, you guys. If you want safety, come into the ark. And that would be equivalent to saying, come to Jesus right now and you will have a safe place. 100 years went by while Noah and his sons built that boat. He had labor. He had probably had cranes and trucks and lumber and orchard supply or whatever. But nobody believed him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. Nobody came to Jesus, presumably for 100 years. The people on earth at that time were as numerous as they are now. We had many millions, many billions of people on the planet then, and they all got swept away from the flood. However, in that time period from Adam down to Noah, there were great men of God, and the gospel went out. It probably was very popular at first, but by the time of the flood, nobody was willing to come to know Jesus, and Noah got in the boat with his family and representative animals, and then it started to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole world was destroyed, a whole civilization of people. And now, the second coming is going to be just like that. Jesus is going to intervene in history radically and dramatically, and it's going to be a global devastation of unbelievers. And you and I are safe in the ark. The ark is Jesus, so we're safe. But we ought to be sober when we think about where the world is heading. The world that hates God, that rejects Jesus, that wants no part of him. So that's what this message is all about. Jesus gives another illustration. Two men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other left. Luke says that two men will be in the same bed, sleeping at night, as brothers or friends, not sexually, but and two women will be grinding at the mill. Therefore, this event will happen all the way around the world, whether it's night or day. We're going to have this selective removal of all the believers. So that's the rapture. Two men grinding, you get two women grinding at the mill, one of them goes home with Jesus, the other one stays. Two guys in the bed, one of them is a believer, one is not. That's why the rapture used to be called the Great Snatch, back 50 years ago, 30 years ago, because it's selective. If the rapture happened tonight, you and I would be lifted out of here secretly and silently. And the world would never even miss us, and it would not be a visible event. That's the parousia. We would go home to be with Jesus with new bodies in New Jerusalem. The rapture is way overdue. It's 25 years overdue, so I expect it's going to happen pretty soon. But nobody knows. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming.
How is it 25 years overdue?
Because the last time that we had the Left Behind movies and the Left Behind propaganda, and the whole culture thought that Jesus was going to come when movies were made. You'd get movies that showed piles of clothes on the airplane and the captain missing. And that was so popular that everybody thought Jesus is going to be back in our day. Because all the signs indicated that Ray Stedman thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime, and he died in 1992. Okay. He didn't predict it. He just said, I think it's going
to
happen.
Well, because all the signs are starting to look like it might be.
Because the world situation has become so desperate now. Yeah. Overpopulation, pollution, lack of interest in Jesus, violence, war,
I see.
Think about what's going on in third world countries right now. In Nigeria, Christians are being slaughtered like cattle. Think of the 40 million abortions in this country where babies that have identity and uniqueness are being killed and murdered and cut up for parts. And think of all the abuse going on in families and marriages, all the child abuse, all the adultery, all the homosexuality, all the... We are so safe and protected in our little cocoon here in Silicon Valley that we just aren't even hardly... We just live in denial about the way most of the world lives. We're also incredibly rich, and the average person in the world is going to go to bed hungry tonight, and starving kids living on a very small income or not. I think of all the people that can't get medical help, people that get killed in civil wars, people that get shot and murdered. Just think about that a little bit. If you were Jesus, would you be very upset to look down on this world for the people you love and people for whom you died? Would you put up with this nonsense much longer? Well, I don't think Jesus will. So, he's in charge. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. So this means that we cannot set dates, and we can't go by the signs of the times, and we can't be carried away emotionally or hyped up with books or whatever, because for 2,000 years the return of Jesus has been imminent. Could happen any time. It's more imminent now than it used to be, and it certainly can't go much longer. If the world population curve is going through the roof right now, national leaders know this. There's all kinds of possibilities of all-out nuclear war with the U.S. and Russia and 20 other nations that have nuclear weapons, and we've had AIDS epidemics, a great flu epidemic in World War I that killed many millions. And the wars and violence are go hand in hand with the whole human race. Now, in the meantime, while you live with all this, here's what Jesus says. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Food, for us, is the Bible. It's knowledge of the Bible. And that means wise stewards, wise elders, wise pastors will realize that people need the Bible. And they'll teach and prepare and instruct and exhort and encourage so that we all get to be knowledgeable of all this and grounded. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. So this means that God will honor the faithful Bible teachers, the faithful preachers, the faithful Christians who have listened to Jesus and equipped people with the knowledge of the Scripture. That's what Dave Bang is, just a tremendous example of somebody who knows the Bible well and reads it and soaks in it and has been doing so for years. So those people who hang in there get places of authority when the kingdom of God dies. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two, chop him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This means a lot of people are getting yanked out of their offices and their pastorates and their high positions because they have not paid attention to Jesus. See that?
What's a gnashing of teeth? Like grinding your teeth? What's gnashing of teeth? They always say that.
Look, it's doing their food. This is terrible. God will help them. See, that's gnashing of teeth. When women are having children, you give them something to bite on, I think.
You mean the way I build the brother's home sometimes?
You can try that. Okay. Now, there's no chapter division here. Do we go on or do we go next? Oh, Dave, look at him. He says, he takes this all in. He's smarter than he was. Okay. Now, The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Mm. So this is the parable, the story of the wise and foolish virgins.
Yeah.
They're all presumably devout. It's not church now. This is Jews. He's talking to Jews at the time of the end. So he says that we have these wise and foolish virgins. Five were foolish and five were wise. Those who were foolish took their lamps but didn't bother to take any oil with them. And those who were wise took oil along with them for their lamps. So these are old-fashioned oil-burning lamps.
So some were prepared and some weren't.
That's exactly right. But they all looked like virgins. They all probably were virgins. They all were expecting good things to happen. It's just that one group took along enough oil. Oil is a picture here of the Holy Spirit, always is. So these would be Spirit-filled believers who are ready for the coming of the Lord, ready for pressures and stress. Because what if the bridegroom shows up tonight? In the Jewish weddings, the bridegroom would come unannounced, maybe after being gone a year, building a house for his bride. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So they're gathered together in a room because they hear that their bridegroom is going to show up tonight at midnight, and he doesn't come, so they all just have naps. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Now, at midnight, there comes a cry. Oh, wake up. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. All those virgins rose, all 10 of them, and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Uh-oh, oil is not transferable. The Holy Spirit in my life is not transferable to... So I can't give you my oil, because it's... And you can't give me your oil. And these bystanders who aren't ready, aren't prepared, are in real big trouble because their lamps are going to go out. Well, that's a picture then of somebody that's spiritually naive and not filled with the Spirit. The wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell oil and buy for yourselves. So these five foolish virgins leave the wedding party and go into town at midnight to see if they can buy oil. Nearest service station, but this is olive oil. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Uh-oh. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So these five women that didn't have oil went out into town at the middle of the night and got some oil, and they came back and found the door closed, and they could not go back in and join the other five. And Jesus said, I don't know you guys. Get lost. That's the idea here about either you believe in Jesus or you don't, and people pretend to believe in Jesus when they really don't, and you can't go get a last-minute supply of oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Either you have the Holy Spirit or you don't. If you have the Holy Spirit, he will fill you if you let him. So this is a very beautiful picture of professing believers versus believers that are real, okay? Another picture. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. I'm leaving town, you guys. I want you to take charge of my property and my bank account and my orchard and everything. And takes his servants together and he says, okay, I got to entrust my bank account and my credit cards and my resources to your care. And so he picks these servants, calls a meeting, and he says it gives five talents to one and two talents to another. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one talent, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. A talent is about 75 pounds of silver. It's a large sum of money. It's not a talent as in a gift. It's a weight. So Jesus, here the landowner knows who's the most reliable, trustworthy servant, so he gives them more than he gives the slaves and the helpers that can't handle it.
Did you say pounds?
That's perfectly fine.
Talent. Pounds or ounces?
Pounds.
Wow.
Very large.
Oh, wow.
It's 12,000 troy ounces of silver. That's 75 pounds.
Perhaps the person with the one talent was a new believer, and the one with the five talents is a seasoned believer?
Well, not everybody grows at the same rate. There are mature Christians who've only known the Lord a year. There are mature Christians who have known the Lord for 50 years but aren't any wiser.
I guess from what you had said before, those that demonstrate traits of having lots of knowledge or very little knowledge.
Yeah, we had a parable on this before about similar but not quite the same, about the landowner who put his property into the hands of servants, and he went away and he came home and he found out the servants had taken over and killed and taken the whole estate. You can look that up. But now, kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants, delivered his goods to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on the journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. That's reasonable. And he who had two talents gained two more. But the man who was only given one talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay, you guys, I want you to give account of how you invested my money, how you invested your time and your resources. And I expect that you at least protected what I gave you. But hopefully you were smart, and I have some interest coming. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So these two guys are doing reasonably well. Each according to his ability, each according to his experience, has doubled the resources. He who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and I've gained two more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man. I don't know how he got that idea, because Jesus is not a hard man. Jesus is reasonable and rational, and he's not tough and mean and demanding and controlling. I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have, it's back. I'm giving you your one talent back, Lord. Look, I've taken care of it. Well, that doesn't count, because if you've been given some gifts, you should be investing them in the work of the kingdom, so that when the Lord comes back, you have something to show for your life. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, because at least it would have earned some interest, and even though the bank interest isn't generous, I would have had my talent back, but I had some interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can see the judgment on a person who claims to be a believer but has never done anything to invest in the lives of other people, has nothing to show for his profession of faith. That's the guy with one talent. So this is a very deep parable. Now, we get now at verse 31. And this draws on chapter 3 of Joel. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now this second coming is... This is
we should use what God has given us, or we should use our gifts, you know, like the talents that are like... Mm-hmm. Are like golden moments of opportunity. That's what,
it's your gifts and talents and abilities and the things you're good at.
And if we don't use them, we're just like wasting them. Like a,
if you don't let God use you, yeah, that's right. It's not your self-effort on God's. It's your creative ingenuity and thoughtfulness in caring for people and having the love and concern that Jesus has for the people around you and being willing to risk. Okay? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's the second coming, the Epiphany, and all the holy angels with him, wow, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Going to be no doubt at all who's in charge of the universe. It's going to be perfectly clear to everybody that Jesus is running the whole show. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Sheep are a picture of believers. Goats are a picture of unbelievers. And so there's going to be this sorting out. When Jesus comes back, we're going to sort all of mankind into two groups, sheep and goats. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Wow. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, give you a place to stay, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? When did we go to the jail? When did we go to the hospital? When did we go out and take homeless people in? Now, Jesus answers, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The term my brothers probably means the 144,000 in the last stages here, because these loyal men, single men, are going to be Jews who know Jesus. They're going to evangelize the whole world, and they're going to need places to stay, and they're going to need helping hands, because all their converts are going to get martyred. This applies, of course, to anything that we do that shows mercy and compassion for the downtrodden and the poor, for people who are absolutely destitute. The way you treat other people is how you treat Jesus. That's the bottom line here. And I will say to those on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, which wasn't intended for you. It was built for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you did not give me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into everlasting life. So this is going to be a great division of the whole human race into two classes, sheep and goats, called the Last Judgment. And it sounds ruthless and cruel. It sounds like Jesus is arbitrary, but his criterion is, how did you treat people who were worse off than yourself? How did you treat little children? How did you treat the homeless? How did you treat people who came to you and didn't have a place to stay, or didn't have any clothes, or didn't have any money? You don't just give handouts. You got to have some discernment here, obviously. But and so these parables here are all about, how did you spend your life? How did you, were you available for God to use you? Were you wise and thoughtful? And we don't go take in all the homeless. We don't try to solve this with rounding up everybody that doesn't have any money and giving them money. We don't do that. But this is where, you know, Howard knows all about how to discern and how to pick the guys that should live at the brother's house. There used to be some crooks that would come around to all the churches around the area and get a handout. Most of the churches would give these guys a handout until they wised up and found out that these were con artists who knew that Christians were generous. And they, after that, PVC started a policy of, well, we don't use our resources for people that aren't in regular attendance. Why don't you start coming here? Because we do take care of our own. And by the way, tell us about yourself. How much money do you need? What's your history? Who are you? And that generally causes these guys to leave right away, go to the next church.
Yeah, Andy says they get real mad at him. Some of them get really mad at him and start cursing at him and everything else.
Yeah,
that's right.
They're real humble when they come in, they're acting humble.
Well, that's
I pray for Andy. I even called him up one day. I said, you know, I'm praying for you right now at work, when I used to work in San Jose. I said, you know,
that's nice.
I know you have to deal with a lot of people in all kinds of situations all day. You know, people that are in relationships, people are talking about divorce.
People come under drugs.
On and on, different problems. People come under the influence.
Yeah, some guy, he does that one funny story. The guy's like, I think he had a beer in his, like, water bottle or something.
Ugh.
He's like,